What we're going to do, and I'm getting ready to go into this, is we're going to look at Palm Sunday. And what I want to do for you as we start Palm Sunday, I have a message that is titled, We Would Like to See Jesus. Okay? And what I want to do is I want to read for you from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And, you know, I haven't even seen a bulletin. Are they in the, is the scriptures there? Aaron will fly it up here for you so you can follow along if you want. And this is John's interpretation of John's version of the triumphal entry. It reads like this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now, this is John's interpretation. I don't know if any of you are taking notes. If you want to, the triumphal entry is actually found in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and here in John 12. But what I want you to do this morning is to imagine yourself in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. There is this great crowd that is there that day, and they have come to celebrate the feast of the Passover. I can imagine it would be much like what we see in Times Square on New Year's Eve. Now, Josephus, who is a notable Jewish historian, he estimated that over 2 million people were involved in this great Passover feast. It was noted that 256,500 lambs were actually slain at one Passover. One lamb would represent roughly 10 worshipers. Now, teeming with thousands of people, millions of people from all over the world, and they're flooding into the city to observe the Passover. The mass of people that is necessary for housing and the food arrangements to handle such a large group, a mass of people, it can hardly even be imagined. There's an excitable, carnival-like atmosphere that's bound to prevail over this mob of people as they're gathering. Lots of people are jamming into the streets. They're getting ready to celebrate. But as they prepare to observe one of the most important feasts that the Jewish people celebrated all year, word came that Jesus is on his way into the city. It's a rare thing that all four Gospels record the same event in Jesus' life. Some of the Gospels, one or two of them may record an event. Sometimes an event gets recorded in three of the Gospels. But here, all four Gospel writers have written about the triumphal entry. For that reason alone, we should consider what happened to be important. The crowd, it gathers as Jesus rides into the city on the colt of a donkey. And they begin to wave their palm branches, much like we were doing earlier. They shout their welcome, their hosanna to Jesus. But who were the faces that were in the crowd that day? If you were there, who would you see? What would they be thinking? So this morning, I believe that as we examine this crowd, as we look at the crowd that was present on that particular day, we may find ourselves, or maybe even someone who is sitting next to us there in that crowd. You see, first there were the Roman soldiers. They were there. As the crowd begins to honor Jesus, I'm sure that it gets the attention of the Roman soldiers who are stationed there. There are probably a large number of soldiers who have gathered to see what is going on. They're there to, and they're charged with keeping the peace, keeping the Jewish people under control. After all, the Romans were the ones who were in control of this country. What did this demonstration mean to the Romans? Nothing is recorded from the Roman viewpoint. But it is certain that these soldiers are keeping a close watch on that day. During the annual Passover feast, it was not uncommon for some of the Jewish zealots to try to arouse the people to fight back against the Roman occupation of their city and of their country. Maybe this parade would be one of those events. Maybe the Roman soldiers are expecting to have to try to quell some kind of riot, some kind of uprising. But then, here comes Jesus riding in on a donkey's colt. I imagine that some of the Roman soldiers must have smiled at this triumphal entry that was taking place, because it was nothing like their own triumphal celebrations back in Rome. I'm sure that the Roman soldiers who were there were smiling, maybe even laughing just a little bit. They'd probably seen this type of tribute before. Whenever a Roman general was victorious on foreign soil, killing at least 5,000 of the enemy, gaining some new territory, he was given a Roman triumph celebration. It was basically the Roman equivalent of the American ticker tape parade, but only with a lot more grandeur, a lot more splendor. The general, he would ride into the city on a gold-covered chariot, being pulled by white stallions. It was a symbol of a warrior. The general, he would display the trophies that he had won, and the enemy leaders who had been captured would be paraded behind him in chains down the street. The parade, it ended at the arena where some of these captives entertained the people by fighting wild beasts. Yes, I bet some of these soldiers were probably laughed at the antics of this Jerusalem crowd on that day, at the sight of this so-called king. What real king would ride on a dumb donkey? What powerful leader would stoop so low? They probably found it amusing compared to a Roman triumph that our Lord's entry into Jerusalem was really nothing. But isn't that how some people treat Jesus even today? They are amused by the stories about him. They laugh at him and at people who worship him. How could sophisticated people be so ignorant, they say? After all, what educated person would believe some of the things that people say that he did? You know, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, walk on water, turn water into wine, calm a storm with a word, feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Who in their right mind would believe such things? So they just laugh at Christians who have faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, there were probably some of those in the crowd on that day. And then there was probably another group of people that were there that day. If we go back just a little bit to an earlier verse in John chapter 12 at verse 9, we see these people. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Before Jesus had come into Jerusalem, he had spent some time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. And we see another large crowd there. But John says that they were not there just to see Jesus, but to see this man Lazarus, who, as the story goes, had been raised from the dead. This crowd, they wanted to see what was going on there. These people were there to see the show, not to see the master. They wanted to know what was going on. They weren't really interested in why Jesus was there. These are people who were half-sincere seekers. They see the crowd gathering at the dinner that Jesus was attending, and they wanted to be a part of the party. The crowd, they came to see the spectacular. That is to see this man, Lazarus, who is rumored to have been raised from the dead. They were anxious to see if someone who had experienced such a phenomenal event and to see if this resurrected man was any different. And the crowd came to a social occasion, a festive atmosphere. They came to the banquet. You see, wherever Jesus was, that was where the action was and where things were happening. It is where everyone was gathering. See, they wanted to join the party. Isn't that why some people come to church today? To see the show, to join the party? They don't come to worship the king, but they come to see who's singing, maybe who's preaching. They come because their friends are there. They come to socialize. They come maybe to see if they, much like Lazarus, can get in on some good stuff. And look out if there's food. You see, they're there to get whatever it is that they can, not to worship the king. They're there to see the miracles, not to see the king. In John chapter 12, verse 18, it says, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. You know, sadly, I think that's why some of these churches are becoming these mega churches. They're drawing in crowds, yes, and lots of people are attending. But people are coming because of the great concerts that are available. They're there because of the orchestra. They come for the sing-along. They come for the show. They come so that they can say that they're going to a big church that always has its name in the paper because of some event that's taking place. They come for the events and the exciting atmosphere. But if that's missing, if there's something going on that they don't like or they don't really care about, they just don't bother showing up. How many people sitting in the presence of the Lord and His church today are only half sincere? How many come to church just because it's the thing to do? It's the place to be. It's the place where everyone else is at. How many seek the spectacular signs? In John 6:30, it says, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe? What will you do? See, that's the attitude of some people. What will you do for me, Jesus? What will you give me? How many people want the miracles, but miss the master? You see, there were probably some people who were there in the crowd that day like that. And then there was another group of people that were there that day. They were the religious leaders. They were there. And verse 19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Wherever the power was, that was where you'd find these Pharisees. Wherever the prestige was, you could be sure that they were going to be there. They wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. They wanted to be looked up to. And they wanted to be the ones who had all the influence. They were fine as long as they were the center of attention. But look out if someone else received the praise. And you see, people are now beginning to come to Jesus and to follow him. And the Pharisees knew that that meant that their powerful political positions were in jeopardy. How tragic it is that religious positions sometimes become political. That men reject Jesus Christ for the things of the world. That men swap eternity for social and political gain. You see, these preachers and teachers, these church leaders, They were only interested in themselves. They were only interested in the prestige of their position. And they were going to oppose anyone and anything that threatened their power. You see, God, He's not pleased with that kind of leadership. And He gives a warning in Ezekiel chapter 34 in verses 2 and 3. And it reads like this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the prophet, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." There are many in the church today who want the visible positions. They want the power. They want to be the movers and the shakers and to gain a following. They'll say anything that is popular or anything that helps to make them popular. They'll preach the prosperity gospel. You know, come to Jesus and all of your cares and troubles will be over. Come to Jesus and He'll give you all that you want. Sadly, that's not always the case. That doesn't always happen. See, they'll say anything to gain a following. They'll preach what the crowd wants to hear, not what the Bible says. And rather than pointing men and women to Jesus, they actually point to themselves. They want people to follow them and not God. They want to say that they were the ones that produced this big church. They were responsible for the big crowds. They point to themselves and not to Jesus. Yes, there were some of these bad shepherds that were in the crowd on that day. They even went so far as to plot to do away with Jesus and to try to find a way to have Him killed. You see, these were the people that were in the crowd that day. The ones who were amused and they laughed at Jesus. The ones who wanted to join the party and to get whatever was in it for them. And there were the ones who wanted the power and the prestige. Oh yeah, I almost forgot. You see, there was one more group that was there that day. And if we look at John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, it says, "There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.'" We would like to see Jesus. If only we could all say that. Oh, that we would come into His presence to glorify Him and to honor Him. Oh, what a difference it could make in our lives if each one of us could say, we would like to see Jesus. If we would gather here on a Sunday morning expecting to see Jesus and wanting to see Jesus. For when we see Jesus and we worship His holy name, then God is glorified. When we recognize that Jesus represents the love that God has for us, a love that would send Him to the cross to die for us, then we can be changed. When we come to the realization that God gave His only Son to die for you and for me, so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life, it changes our perspective on things. When we see and we believe this glorious truth, then we really begin to worship Him. We begin to bow down and surrender our whole beings to God. We begin to follow and obey His will, to honor and to praise Him for all that He has done and all that He is doing for us right now. When we really seek Jesus, that is when the name of God is glorified. That is when real worship occurs. You see, those people who were in the crowd on that day, they began shouting something that was far more significant than they even realized. "Hosanna," they shouted, "Hosanna." Now, the Hebrew word, it means "He who saves." They were welcoming their king. But it was not a king that would reign over Israel like they were hoping for. This was a king who was far more important. He was far more powerful than any king on earth. Although they didn't realize it at the time, they were honoring the King of Heaven. They were honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were honoring the king that would triumph over death. They were singing praises to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. We would like to see Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, and next Sunday is Easter, and this is Passion Week or Holy Week. My prayer, more than even the rest of the year, is that this week, we could each take time to say, we would like to see Jesus. To spend time in His presence, to spend time worshiping Him. Reading about the end of His life from Palm Sunday through Easter. Really getting into His presence. It is when we do that that we understand why He did it and where He came from, what He's doing. Shouldn't we all be doing that same thing? Shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord!